O God of the heavens and the earth, the land and the seas, we thank you for your presence with us, even when it is hard to discern. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might come to know the peace which transcends all understanding, in order that it might guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, in whose very name and spirit we pray, amen, and may it be so. Buenos dias. We feeling all right this morning? We now want to not try to activate my spiritual ears and discern the mood of the room and the people that I get to worship in community with. And even as I'm listening this morning about the joy of the Lord that all of us carry, I sense that there are some people who might have made it into Shepherd's Hall this morning or joining us on Zoom with a bit of a burden on their shoulders. I can't name what that is for you, but I do want to name that it is present in the room, even as I do believe that the Spirit of God desires to speak to us even in this moment. And so as we continue searching through the book of Jonah, based on the emphasis that Jesus places on it in the Gospels, some of you guys might remember, maybe a couple of Bible nerds in here, know that Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel speaks of this certain type of interaction about three times. And then it's a little more circumspectly addressed another time in Mark's Gospel, but people accost Jesus, ask him to perform a sign. And he says that the only sign that he will give them is this sign of Jonah. And it is important, in my estimation, to consider this theme that emerges from this story of this fleeing prophet, that God's desire for salvation, global salvation even, maybe even universal salvation, is a nearly unbelievable truth. So by the time we get to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, which is actually Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 in the Hebrew version, it says that the Lord had arranged for this great fish to swallow Jonah, and that Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was in the belly for 3 days and three nights. Now, time as a construct accommodates the human experience. We agree to this concept of time based on mostly shared perspectives. We use instruments to help us measure and to keep track of time, the most common of which is the clock, the watch. Now, clocks that do a good job of keeping time or tracking the passage of time are said to have kept time, while those that do a poor job are said to lose time. And ultimately, we can track time without the mechanical and digital clocks because of the faithfulness of the sun. But deep down in the belly of this fish, without the aid of a clock or a watch or the sun, Jonah had no way of knowing how long he was in the belly of the fish. It must have felt like forever, an eternity. Jonah experienced hell in the belly of that fish. And yet the entirety of the second chapter of his story, roughly a quarter of the book of Jonah as we have it, tells us that Jonah prayed from this seemingly eternal belly. So for the next few moments that we have together, I'd like to speak with you all about praying from the pits. Question: do you think that the sailors who threw Jonah overboard wondered about him during those 3 days in the fish? Did they even know that he was in the fish for 3 days, or did they reasonably assume that he went the way of most fish food? I don't know what the digestion time on fish is, or if it's like proportional to the size of the body. I don't know how that works. When Jonah prays this prayer, he prays it from the position of someone experiencing the pits, experiencing the depths, not just conceptualizing this. This is not an intellectual exercise or a philosophical entreaty for Jonah. He is in the deepest part imaginable to human, to the human imagination. And I suspect that one of the reasons that fear-based religious narratives lose steam is because it's hard to warn somebody about an eternal hell when they're in the middle of experiencing hell on earth. I like this vibe we've been on lately, man. Talk to me. When injustice appears to win the day and disappointment becomes your reality, fear of future punishment does lose a bit of its potency. It's hard to pack a punch when I'm already experiencing that which you're warning me about in the future right now. What is far off? Eternal hellfire. What is that threat to the one who deals with the weight of depression and anxiety on a daily basis? And even if we don't deal with those things, we've all had days where we simply don't feel like God's favorite person. How are we supposed to connect with the divine when we're not sure that the divine is interested in connecting with us at all, at least in any positive way? How do we talk to God when we feel distant from God? And it's my belief that as we sit with Jonah's prayer right here from the belly of this fish, we learn that trusting in God is the only way out of the pit. Can we trust the plan of God even when we can't trace the hand of God? Even though God was the one who sent the fish, who arranged for Jonah to be in the belly, God was the only one that Jonah could think to talk to from the belly of the fish. And when you're in the darkest place imaginable, sometimes God is the only one you can call out to. And so this poetic prayer begins in verse 2 of chapter 2 with Jonah crying out to God. And not only does Jonah cry out to God, but he is convinced that God hears him, even from the pit, even from the depths, the belly of the fish. Jonah remains convinced that God hears him. And by the time we get to verses 3 and 4, we hear Jonah acknowledging the depths to which he's sunk in and hope, the hope that he finds when he looks toward, when he thinks toward the holy temple. Now, little note right here, the theology of ancient Hebrew people seems to suggest that the temple is where the all-powerful God is enthroned, the temple in Jerusalem. And when Jonah cries out to God, he first appeals to the presence of God, even when he feels as though he's left it. And so from the pit, we must learn that the way out begins with trusting in God's presence, believing that life starts, that we find ourselves fulfilled and animated in the presence of God. And the mere prospect of the presence of God inspires Jonah to keep on praying. And so in verses 5 and 6, he speaks of being entombed by the waters and mummified by the seaweed, as the gates of the underworld are locked behind him. Nevertheless, the prayer continues, which seems to suggest to me that if God has the power to save even from the bottom of the depths, if God has the power to burst through the gates of eternity, if God has the power to snatch you from the jaws of death, then the wisest way out of the pit seems to be trusting in God's power. Trusting in God's power to wring order out of chaos. Trusting in God's power to make ways out of no ways. Trusting in God's power to make straight the crooked. Trusting in God's power to speak life where there is none. Jonah could trust in God's power for the same reason he knew to expect God's compassion, because of what he'd seen. God's track record is the foundation of our faith. And it's the testing of your faith that produces patient endurance. I'll be honest with y'all. I'll be fine if God stopped testing my faith. I'm not sure if I want to build endurance in that way, but sometimes these are the breaks. But in the last few lines of this prayerful poem, Jonah speaks of remembering the Lord as his life slips away and praying because of that memory. Jonah remembers the futility of the things that turn our hearts away from God, the idols that we devote ourselves to. But Jonah resolves in these last moments to rededicate himself to the God of his salvation, because trusting in the presence of God and the power of God leads Jonah to a place of trusting in God's pardon. See, there's a difference between a pardon and clemency. Clemency reduces the sentence, but a pardon removes the stigma. It wipes the slate clean. And from the pit, Jonah isn't even worried about what he's going through. He's not worried about the punishment that he has or hasn't earned. As a matter of fact, Jonah doesn't even mention a fish in this prayer. Did y'all notice that? We only know that he's in the belly of a fish because the narrator tells us. There's a verse at the beginning of chapter 2 and a verse at the end of chapter 2 that frame this prayer where Jonah happens to be in the belly of a fish. Don't even talk about it smelling crazy in there or nothing. When Jonah prays to God, he doesn't even let the most dire of circumstances he finds himself in define the discourse. No, Jonah is worried about the broken relationship between him and God. And so he prays for the pardon of God. And I have to wonder if Jesus may have had this prayer in mind when he spoke of the sign of Jonah. When Jesus compared his approaching time in the belly of the earth to the time that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish, was he preparing himself and his followers for how to survive what would feel like an eternity in a dark place? Does Jesus remember Jonah as the demonstration of God's faithfulness among faithless people? Does Jesus invoke the sign of Jonah to show us what it looks like to wither away under the weight of God's call to live and act righteously in the midst of injustice, only for God to save us anyway? Was he reminding us to trust in God's presence even in the valley of the shadow of death? Was he trying to encourage us to trust in God's power to save even when it feels like the gates of hell have already locked behind us? Was he trying to tell us that we can trust in the pardon of God even when we know not what we do? Jesus knew what it was to face the torment in the belly and be delivered to life even after certain death. And perhaps trusting in the God who delivered Jonah and Jesus is the way out of the dark and heavy places that our journeys lead us through sometimes. The same Jesus who declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he was the introduction to and of the Father, says that the only sign that he will give the faithless generations is the sign of Jonah. But in the story of Jonah, we find a God who is faithful even in the face of faithlessness. We find a God who is both mighty to save and compassionate to deliver. May the Lord speak to the things, to the thoughts, to the systems, and all of the sicknesses that hold us captive so that we can be delivered to a place of safety. Let me pray with you one more time. God, we thank you for the fact that you hear us, even when we feel as though we are in the depths of the world, in the darkest places imaginable. We thank you that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but that in your Son, Jesus Christ, you join us in the messiness of these stories. And so as we deal with the anxieties that arise every time that we turn on the news, or sometimes even when we wake up, we ask that you would hear our prayers, and that whichever bellies contain us in this moment might spit us up on dry land, to the end that we might experience your goodness in the land of the living. the name of your son, Jesus Christ, who was dead, but now lives again. We pray, amen.